Again, it's a blessing always to gather with God's people in his presence. There's not a better place in the world to be than right here together before him with his people. Again, we want to welcome the visitors here. We're grateful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us that you made that decision to be here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. I want to start off here by thinking about spring cleaning. Right, it's at that time of year, and I'm sure it's still a thing. It is with us that, and I think it's so common, we all know the phrase spring cleaning. You know, there's a times during the year, especially spring, where you got to do a lot of cleaning that you don't normally do, right? A deep cleaning. If you're like me, I've always had a garage and storage, sheds or things like that, and it just accumulates a mess, right? And so, you know, a time or two, at least a year, you got to go in there and you just clean it out, right? And usually many of us, you'll have a yard sale every couple, 3, 4, 5 years, because you just, in our culture and society, we just accumulate stuff. Now, our favorite thing to do is go to a yard sale and buy something for $2 and store it so that 2 years later we can sell it for a quarter. Right? That's our specialty. Or if you ever, you know, some towns have like a citywide yard sale. I always call that, when we lived in Thayer, they did that. I called it the great day of junk exchange, right? We're just exchanging each other's junk. And so we just need to clean sometimes. We need to just get in there, get rid of the old stuff, and do some spring cleaning. So I want that to be in your mind here as we begin. And I want you to think about also on top of that, several places in your Bible, in our Bibles, where told to build a spiritual house, right? Matthew 7, verse 24 there, ending the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, whoever hears these words, these sayings, these teachings of mine is likened unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. Or what Peter reminds us of in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, our faith individually and collectively as a body of believers, as a church, many times is compared to a house built on God's foundation, with Christ being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2 and verse 20. You know, lots of passages. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, for we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, that we have a building or a house from God, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Hebrews 3 and verse 4 reminds us that every house has a builder. It's built by someone, but God is the builder of all. All right, so you see that reference throughout Scripture, and it just makes sense to us, is a point I want us to think about here. We can relate to that. You know, we can relate to a house being built and dwelling in that house, and then we can relate to the fact that, we need to keep that house clean. And we can relate to the fact that sometimes that house gets messy. Has your house ever been messy and someone comes over unannounced? You know, right? And you're like, oh no. You say, I swear our house is never this dirty. Right? I think that's why probably most of us stay on top of dishes. Not that we care necessarily if the dishes are done. We just don't want someone to come over when there's a big pile of dishes in the sink. Right? And so we can relate to these terms and these ideas here. So if you would, I want you to note something in Philippians chapter 3 with me. Verse 8 here, this will be our main study text, Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to see something here that's very interesting. So read it with me. So Paul writes, I'm reading out of the New King James, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And so I want you to note here, so two times in this verse, you see the word count. And I won't get into a lesson on the ancient Greece, but you can see a lot of things in the original language that through translation, it can either help or you just can't see it as clearly. And this is one of those instances. And so the first time that Paul uses this word count here, it's in what's called the passive voice. And this means it's something that God is doing to Paul. And so Paul is, something is being done to him in exchange for something. And that exchange is for, you see that, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Right? So God did something to Paul, and when we read this, this thing that God did to Paul was in exchange for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the second time he uses the word here, it's in the active voice. Right? And so this is something Paul did for himself with help from Christ. And so this is, Paul says that to say that he, Paul, counts his past as really, you know, rubbish, trash, garbage, refuse. Once again, in exchange for something, which was to gain Jesus Christ. So Paul here, what he's doing is he's reflecting that a change of life, a change of direction, a change of mindset is what he did. And so he's reflecting on that. And actually, if you jump down to verse 15 and 16, therefore let us, as many as are mature, we talked about that word this morning in the Greek, that's that Greek word teleos. Your translation might say perfect. And if you're writing your Bible, I encourage you to, in the little margin there, you know, I want you to write a good translation, I think is mature, right? It's the idea of growing in God's design direction. It does not mean flawless when it's referring to us. Anytime you see that word, perfect in your translation, unless it's talking about God, it doesn't mean flawless. It means you're growing up, right? You're going in the right direction. And so you see that word there, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And so what you see here in all of this, we're going to read some more here for context. Paul is saying here that God, in a sense, cleaned his filthy house, right? So God did something for Paul. That's that passive voice there. So Paul's house was cleaned by God. But then he had to do something, in other words, to keep his house clean. And that's what he's telling us here. And so, you know, what did God clean out of his spiritual house? Well, here's a short list, if you back up to verses 4 through 7. And not that these things are necessarily in and of themselves bad, but these are the things that he cleaned out of his house. Back in verse 4, though, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I the more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. And so he's just given us a list here of what he no longer has in his spiritual house. These things that he used to think were very important. He's like, hey, I understand that. That's nothing in the grand scheme of things. These accomplishments and even the bad things, persecuting the church, especially, like, hey, I got rid of all of that to gain Christ. In other words, a clean spiritual house is a wonderful way to look at this. Got rid of all that rubbish that tends to collect in our spiritual house, thrown out to gain Christ. It's like God cleaned your filthy house for you. And now by continually working for God, maintaining a certain mindset, working with God on His terms, by His pattern, right? We see that in verse 16 and 17. God's going to help you keep your spiritual house clean. And He's telling us, now since you've moved out all of that garbage, a.k.a. sin, a.k.a. Non-important things also, and so God is saying, now let me fill your house with the good stuff, with the godly furniture, if you will. Right? And listen, if we don't, once our house is clean, if we don't put that godly furniture in, listen, Satan's there. He's saying, hey, I got stuff to put in your house. You're going to fill your house with something. And if you don't fill your house with the good and godly stuff, you're going to accumulate junk, right? You're going to accumulate the bad stuff, right? So this is a very powerful way to understand this passage here. And so stop for a moment here, and I want to remind us of the bigger picture of Philippians, just for a moment. We looked at Philippians last Sunday evening. I want to talk about this again just to remind us. Remember, Philippians is rightfully called the book of joy. So 16 times in 4 chapters see the word joy or rejoice. Over 50 times we see Christ mentioned, just in these 4 chapters. And again, if you remember from last week, and so Paul's writing this book reminding us about reasons why we should be joyful. So in that, and what we're looking at this evening, a reason to be joyful is God cleaned your house. And God has given you what you need to put in your house. We're going to look at that in just a moment. He's going to give us 4 things here, 4 pieces of godly furniture, if you will, to move into your now clean spiritual house. Right? And this is a reason to be joyful. We can rejoice in this, right? It begins with a good old-fashioned house cleaning and keeping that spiritual house clean, filling it now with good stuff. I couldn't think of a better illustration. And I remember using this in a sermon years ago. That TV show Hoarders, right? I'm sure most of us probably seen that, right? And when I was a police officer, I had to go into a house where it was literally the people like you see on Hoarders. And so I've seen it firsthand. And it's toxic, right? It's dangerous to be in there. And so if you know that show, or if you don't know the show, people in their house, they get junk, you know, stacked up this high, just filth. And so they'd have cleaning crews come in and they would clean out the house, and they'd have mental health experts to help them understand why they're doing this. But they get a fresh start. And then years later, they had follow-up series. And they'd go back to these people, kind of revisit their story, go back and see where they are. Many of them were right back to hoarding and even worse than they were the first time. But some, you know, they were doing well with the help of family, and they were doing okay.
You see, something we need to be mindful of is, going back to that hoarding lifestyle, if you will, once our spiritual house is clean. And so Peter calls out here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, just real quick, you don't have to turn there. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Right? So be careful. Be careful what you put back in your house, because it can get out of control like that. And so we're talking about a fresh start here. You know, and also as a side note, you know, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you know, a lot of people say the command there is to go. That's not the command in the original language. The command there in the original language is make disciples, followed by 2 participles, baptizing and teaching. So baptizing is the getting your spiritual house cleaned. The teaching's important there to help that new convert to keep the house clean, right? And we could always do a better job on that. You got to clean the house, we got to keep it clean.
And that's the call in all of this. But back here in Philippians chapter 3, knowing that Satan will try to fill your now clean spiritual house with rubbish again, so what do I do? Right, again, God never leaves us in the cold. He never tells us what to do without telling us how to do it. And I want you to note four things here real quick. Four things he gives us to fill our spiritual house with. So look at this with me, beginning in verse 9. Number one, godly furniture, if you will. Count on the righteousness from God by faith. Right? Do everything you can to remain faithful. So read it with me. Let's just read 9 through 11 again. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Maybe you can pick out the four pieces of spiritual furniture there. Well, that first one, righteousness from God by faith. And in the righteousness that we gain through Christ Jesus, right, not our own, because you'll never be good enough on your own, right? Let grace do its job and never take grace for granted, right? God keeps his promises. Abraham believed that, do you? Right? Romans 4 and verse 12, or verse 20, right? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, God cannot lie, God does not change. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the righteousness of God and his promise? If you're taking notes, write down Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 27. Right, go back and read that this evening. Be reminded of the righteousness of God that you have access to through faith because of the blood of Christ, that propitiation. Right, God promises you access to his righteousness, Jesus Christ, if you have faith, right, trust and obedience. That's what Romans 4 is all about. Right? And if you do that, if you have done that, then believe it. Right? So it's a state of mind of understanding what you have access to. That's godly furniture. And I think it's important that he begins with that. But secondly, let me catch up. I think I'm behind here. Number two, there in verse 10, the power of the resurrection. So right here in verse 10, this one's interesting to me. The second thing to put in my spiritual house, he says, fill it with the power of the resurrection. All right? And this is me setting my mind on what Jesus did for me, what he accomplished, not only with his death and burial, but especially with his resurrection. All right? What did he do in that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, you want to jump over there, defeated death, defeated Satan, defeated sin, right? And so I'm meditating on these things, and I'm constantly thinking about what was accomplished with his resurrection. That's one of the things we remember when we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. He doesn't want us to forget. I think Romans 6, 3 through 5, we talked about this morning. Think Colossians 2, 12. Right, when we reenact his death, burial, resurrection, and baptism, right, we're in that reenacting of the resurrection, right, we're coming up out of the water gives of baptism to walk in newness of life, right? So we're thinking about these things. This is godly furniture, right? We're putting this into our spiritual house. And let's just read this one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll move on to our third of 4 points here. I want you to note this, right? So you have 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. It's all about the resurrection. The first half is about the resurrection of Jesus, and the second half basically is about our resurrection if we get into his resurrection. Right? We learn what the gospel is in verses 3 and 4. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, of course, there in verse 33, a passage we probably all know.
Right, you got your Bible open, you look at it. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals, your translation might say. Why is that statement there in the middle of the resurrection chapter? You know, matter of fact, this is probably a quote from Menander, a 4th century BC philosopher, but that's kind of a side point. So why is this statement here in the middle of a resurrection chapter? The answer is, I believe, is be careful who you allow into your life, because if they don't believe the resurrection of Jesus, they're going to steal away the meaning of the resurrection in your life. Right? That's bad furniture. Right? Be careful who you allow in your spiritual house. Right? If you're allowing evil people into your life, into your spiritual domain, they're going to steal away the meaning of the resurrection in your life. And that's dangerous, right? So this godly furniture, that is the power of the resurrection, I need to be thinking about that. And I need to protect that in my life. Right? I need to fill my spiritual house with good and godly things and good and godly people. That's why fellowship and worship is so important to us. All right? And that's why it helps us set our mind on things above, Colossians 3 and verse 2. All right, number three, we see back here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That's also an interesting one. This is godly furniture here. We need to fill our spiritual house with the fellowship of his sufferings. The word for fellowship there, koinonia in the Greek, same word for communion. So the communion of sufferings, your translation might say the sharing of sufferings. And this is godly furniture. Now, that's very interesting if you think about it. Right? So he's going to explain a little bit further. You know, Paul writes how we share in what Jesus suffered. He says here, this last part of verse 10, being conformed to his death. Now, we might be asking, you know, well, how do we do that? Maybe that doesn't make sense to me. I think a good answer to that is 1 Peter. If you just want to jump over real quick, 1 Peter. I want to read this, and we're going to move on to our fourth and final point here. You know, 1 Peter is a very interesting book, rightfully called the Book of Coping or the Book of Hope for those suffering to cope. I think Alan Webster, Brother Webster, calls it that. And what's interesting in that, he talks about suffering, 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 suffering throughout the book. Submission, submission, submission. Humility, submission throughout the book. That's the answer, right? We humble ourselves, we submit to the sufferings of Christ. And so, you know, actually, as he begins the book, right, he's saying in chapter 1, 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the suffering is that refining fire. It's good for you. You're going to benefit from that suffering. And then if you get over to chapter 2 here, verses 21, we'll just read 21 through 23, be reminded here, and he says, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so we're called to join in the fellowship of his sufferings. It's good for us. That's godly furniture. And, you know, when you start to put it all together, and we start to think about this in a bigger picture sense back here in Philippians, this godly furniture, I need this. Right? The Christian life is not meant to be easy. Jesus said it's a narrow and difficult path. right? The wide and broad way that leads to destruction, there's not really any suffering in that in this life.
So this is good for us.
He's saying that this is what you need, and this is how we conform to his death. All right, let's get to number four here. Boy, we could sit here and talk about all of these all day long. Powerful points here. Look at verse 11, Philippians 3. This is our goal. This is what we absolutely have to strive for. You see it in your text, to fill our spiritual house with, we're told, attaining the resurrection from the dead. That's godly furniture right there. You know, basically, God cleaned your house by faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Your response to that, your trust and obedience, that's what faith is made of. Working with God, by and through his grace, you've kept your house clean. Listen, you're going to heaven. Now act like it. Right? If you've obeyed the gospel and you're doing your best, you're maturing, nothing to do with perfection, right? Scratch that word out of your English Bibles when it's talking about us, right? In the little margin there of your Bible, maturity, completion, growing in God's design direction. If you're doing that, listen, you're going to heaven. Have confidence in that. God says, I want you to have confidence in your faith. That's what we talked about this morning, hope. Hope, that Greek word helpis, literally means a confident expectation. He wants you to have a confident expectation in what he's promised you if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you're doing what he tells you to do to the best of your ability, according to the standards of the New Testament, to keep your robes clean. We talked about that in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. But I want you to note this as we begin to wind down this evening. So all of that being true, now Paul says, I want you to know some things. Right? God cleaned your spiritual house. You got to work on keeping it clean. Here's four things. It's godly furniture. And he says, I want you to know some things on top of that. Now he's going to give us some positive and negative. He's going to give us some positive, some negative, and then some positive again. Right? Just so we're not naive. So we can understand some things. Now remember, this is written to Christians for Christians. So you have people out there that are Christians, that claim to be Christians, but, you know, they're good at disguising the cleanliness of their house. We'll just say that. So read it with me, 12 through 15, then we're going to drop down and end this. So not that I already attained or am already perfected or, you know, completely mature, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you also. And then he gives us some more basics on how to keep your house clean. It's more another positive and actually then the negative. Brethren, join in following my example, in verse 17, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Right? God has given us a pattern. Right? And he's given us this revealed information right here that we can go to for that pattern to keep our house clean. We don't have to make it up, right? We don't have to rely on self to keep the house clean or the information on how to do it. But here's the issue with some folks. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know, we just don't have time to really develop that. But he's just getting into some other things here concerning keeping your house clean. I think it's the best way to look at this. learning how to keep it clean, a maturing process here, right? It's all about new life from old. And you see, the reminder here in this also is we've been made perfect through Christ, even though we are not perfect. And I hope you understand that. We're made perfect through Christ, even though we're not perfect. You've been justified, right? Verse 15. You know, we have this maturation process that we're involved in. And listen, as you mature, you become a better house cleaner, don't you? Right? If you're in your older years, almost said golden years, you're probably a better housekeeper than you were when you were in your teens. You know, we're talking in a Bible class the in the annex this morning. Matt and I, we were talking about how we lived before we got married. I told him, my roommate, anytime we ran out of dishes, time to wash dishes, we'd move our barely any furniture to the side and we'd have a wrestling match. And whoever lost had to do the dishes. And I tell you, we did not get our security deposit back because we were terrible. I said, we didn't own a vacuum cleaner. We didn't own a broom. I said, I don't even think we had dish towels. I think we might have had one little bottle of Dawn soap, right? I couldn't live like that anymore. Not a chance, right? And so the point is, the older we get, spiritually speaking, hopefully the better, we become a better house cleaner. And admittedly, the house gets dirty from time to time, right? Romans 3:23, we all fall short of the glory of God. And just like your home gets messy and cluttery, again, if someone stops by unannounced, we get a little embarrassed. But life happens, it gets a bit messy. It just happens. So what do? Well, we need to clean it up. I want you to think repentance. And through the blood of Christ, if we allow him, and open that door, he'll send in the cleaning crew every day to clean out our spiritual house. He's ready and willing to do that, and we're renewed day by day. We must maintain a clean house because we know not when the master will return. And so I want you to think, I'm going to ask you a question here. We're going to offer the Lord's invitation. And that is, have you allowed God into your life? Have you obeyed the gospel? Right? Have you responded with faith to the gospel, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? If you haven't, tonight's the night. Why not tonight? Let us baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, or if that sounds odd to you, you don't understand that, let's sit down and study. We'd love to help you with that. What a great way to end this day, someone being immersed in Christ. Maybe you've done that and you realize, I haven't been a good spiritual house cleaner. And I went back to hoarding my sin or whatever illustration you want to use, but you recognize it. That's a good thing and your heart hurts. Let us help you with that. If you need to reconcile to God, any spiritual need, don't hesitate. Let us know as we stand, as we sing.